Romans chapter 12. Some of you will be glad that I am a short preacher. Now, if I say the word red or blue, you ought to cheer. Maybe you're maybe we'll get some points for that. I don't know. But you notice that my Bible is maroon, and I think every Bible should be red. Especially when you're feeling blue. I don't know how many of you know Josh and Bree. Why don't you two stand? I don't like to claim them, but they do belong to my wife. You can be seated. But I'm telling you, if the red team loses, you're walking back to Queensland. That is the will of the Lord. Small L. You know, when I was growing up, my parents taught me to tithe early on, and so I thought I'd teach my children to tithe early on. Well, now we have several children, and these are number 10 and number 11. And so I figured as a dad, at the end of supper time, when dessert time rolled around, my kids should give me one-tenth of their dessert. And that meant that I got an extra piece. Amen? So, I mean, after all, the tithe is the Lord's, and Sarah called Abraham Lord. So I'm the Lord of the house, so I should teach them how to tithe. Amen? All right. A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is our subject tonight. We're here in Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 33 of chapter 11, though. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And there's kind of a natural break there. Now, just like in Paul's writings, most of the time, he starts out with a doctrinal section, followed by a practical section. That's what he does here. Romans 12 begins that practical section of life. You say, well, Brother Jerry, what does the first part of Romans talk about? Well, the first part of Romans is a presentation of salvation. And the last part is an application of salvation. Now, I don't know really any of you, and so I don't know who here tonight might be saved and who might not be saved, but I would say tonight that if you are saved, I'm directing my comments to you, and if you're not saved, then we trust that before the week is over, you will be saved, and later in the week we'll deal with some of these issues. But you notice that Paul says here that salvation is a thing to bring glory to God. And then notice how chapter 12 starts out. Read verse 1 with me out loud. Ready? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, did you notice, right after Paul talks about salvation, what's the first thing he tells us to do in chapter 12, verse 1? Present your bodies. You see, down in verse 2 and 3 and 4, he starts talking about the will of God, but you can't really do the will of God until you have a body that's presented to God to do the will of God. And a lot of people struggle with knowing the will of God and doing the will of God because they've never taken time to give their body to God so they can do what God wants them to do. We want to address that here tonight. Now, Paul talks a lot about the body here in the book of Romans. And so you are going to have to hold your Bible on one knee and your notebook in another and your pen in a hand and get ready to go. Because Romans chapter 6, look quickly and carefully with me here this evening. God says it far better than any man. Look at 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. In chapter 7, verse 24, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of sin, but with the flesh the law of God. In chapter 8, verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Chapter 12, verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And he's talking about this body, and then this is a picture of the local New Testament church. And let me say that I really don't believe you can do the will of God apart from and outside of the New Testament local church. That plays a big, big part in God's will for your life. If your pastor's against it, your youth pastor's against it, your church is against it, guess what? God is against it, okay? But much and much and much of the New Testament we find is lived in and through the local church. And so, you know, you get saved and baptized, become a part of a local New Testament church, and that's a big, big factor in doing the will of God, knowing the will of God, whatever it is here. And you try to do these things and leave out God's order of the local New Testament church, you're going to have a problem. And a lot of young people do that. They say, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this, and go here, and go there, be this, and be that. And they don't have time for God, and they don't have time for God's institution. Then they wonder why they fail in their lives. Your church is the center here. Some of your pastors are here. And I would encourage you this week to say, okay, how does the will of God affect my life, and how is that played out in and through the New Testament church that I'm a part of or should be a part of? Now, the body Paul is talking about here is the physical body. But look at 1 Corinthians 6:13. 1 Corinthians 6:13. There are other places where he speaks about the body, and we cannot look at all of those places tonight. But chapter 6, verse 13, notice that he says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And I'm not going to elaborate on that, but in Africa, where we were for several years, I preached 3 messages from this text. Because it's a big issue. It's a big problem in Africa. And it's becoming a big problem in our local New Testament churches as well. Chapter 6, verse number 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you jump over to chapter 9, verse number 27, but he says, I keep under my body. That doesn't mean he gets under his body. He means he suppresses his body. And the body can be controlled by the believer. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is more timely. Turn over there, but this is more timely for some of us older guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us in verse 7 down through 11 that the body wears out. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 7 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And what in the world is he talking about here? Well, you've got to know a little bit about the the Apostle Paul, and how young people, listen, he lived his life in his body before he was saved for his body. And once he got saved, his body then became a vessel to be used of the Lord and for the Lord, and he suffered greatly. Sometimes he was beaten, sometimes he was whipped, he was spat upon, he was shipwrecked, he was riding boards into port. Now I want to challenge you tonight with this concept of the body. Now, by way of an illustration here, I received this as a gift in a bag in my room last night when I got in. Now, I don't know who put that together, but I happen to like chocolate, and I like Lindt chocolate, and I like dark Lindt chocolate. So this is worth a lot of money to me, and the money I have in my pocket is not really worth. I've got $5 here. I don't know if $5 will buy this or not. It might not. Tonight it's going to buy it. I want to give you an illustration, okay? So this is just an illustration. This is just an illustration, okay? And let's have Brother Williamson, if you could come up and help me with this, I'd appreciate that, brother. Okay, now I'm the store manager and owner. I'm going to give you the $5 here, and you're going to buy this off of me, okay? But it's just an illustration. You don't get to keep it, okay? I might share it with you if you're real nice. Let's imagine that I'm the store owner. And I own this candy bar. Mr. Williamson walks in, and we'll pretend this is a counter, all right? And he wants to buy this. And so he gives me the $5. Exactly. Now, by rights, who owns this candy bar? Has he paid the price? Okay. So by rights, it's his. It's no longer mine. I've taken his money. If I don't give it to him, I'm the thief. I'm hanging on to something that he purchased. Now, before we go on with the illustration, let me ask you this. What did he buy? The chocolate. Can you see the chocolate? What do you see? What do you see? You see the cardboard, the container, the wrapper, that's what you see, but you know that what's really valuable is what's on the inside. Now, how ridiculous would it be, or what would he think of me, if I took the cover off and held onto the cover and just gave him the chocolate bar? Have you ever seen that happen? That's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. You say that's foolish. No, when he bought this, he got it all. We don't often think about it that much, but he got it all. He got what's on the outside and what's on the inside. And young people, if you're saved here tonight, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, he didn't just get the inside. He got the outside. And if you think for some reason I've given the Lord Jesus Christ my soul, He has my time, He has my life, and I kind of know because I know 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I kind of know that He has my body, but I still got it on this side of the counter. Because I'm just not quite sure if that's really the thing I ought to do, is giving the wrapper along with the content. Now, let me give you four questions tonight. Four questions. Here's our points. That's all introduction. Question number one. What does a living sacrifice look like? Question number one. What does a living sacrifice look like? I'll give you four sub-points. According to our text in Romans chapter 12, first of all, it's presented. What did he say? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's something that's presented. It's like Brother Williamson paying the price and then me handing it to him. Now, he owned it, he paid the price, but it's like me taking the step to consciously, conscientiously, seriously saying, at some point, hear God. And if Brother Williamson would have taken it, my hands are off. It's not mine to do with what I want. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that it just stirs me, I see a lot of young people that today in our world look like they fell in a fishing tackle box. Or an inkwell. And if you were to ask anybody, why did you get that? And by that's a good conversation opener. I can witness to people. I said to a guy the other day, I said, why'd you get that tattoo? Oh, you know what he said? You know what he said? What do you think he said? I like it. Why does a young person do this with their body? Why did they take that job? Why did they go there? Why did they do this? Why did they do it? Because they want to. Now listen, you're not going to be able to do the will of God without your body. So if you're going to do God's will, then you better make sure that God has full reign, full control of every facet, your eyes, your nose, your teeth, your tongue, every part of your body. And without it, we just as well shut the camp down. If you don't determine, God, if I'm going to know your will and do your will, here is my body. What does a living sacrifice look like? First of all, it's presented. Second of all, and for the sake of alliteration, in fact, brother, you were welcome to put my children on opposite teams. They fight anyway. The other day, Joshua got down on the floor and he went like this. He wanted to arm wrestle Debriana. She said, I told you that when Dad stops alliterating his messages, I'll arm wrestle you. So the second aspect here of what does a living sacrifice look like is it's powerful. A living sacrifice. It's alive. It's alive. It's alive. This is not alive. This is not alive. You are alive. I'll say more about that later in the message, but don't wait until you're 60. Say, okay, God, now you can have my life. Now you can have my body. It's presented, it's powerful, it's alive. Thirdly, what does he say? He says, holy. That means pure. It means morally good. And it's good that we seek to obey the Lord. The fourth term, fourth idea here, the Bible says acceptable, and that means well-pleasing or pleasing if you want to be alliterated. And that's the idea of not just giving God something that's holy, but something that meets up with God's expectations. And hear me now. I am not preaching to a number of young people from some inner city slum. I am talking to young people tonight who, some of whom, maybe most of whom, come from good homes, good churches, good youth groups, and when the clothing guideline was sent out, you didn't have a problem with that. And so I'm saying, listen, you don't have an excuse. When Paul said to Timothy, be thou an example of what? Be thou an example of what? Of the believers. Sometimes there aren't believers that quite live up to the level that some of you are already at. Listen, you know what we need? We don't need old guys from America coming into Australia and doing the work of God. So why is God calling old guys from the States or from South Africa to come to Australia to do the work of God? Why might that be?
Listen, some of you come not only to good churches, you got a good Bible college, you got good teachers, you have good examples, you have good preaching, but why is there a need? Why is there a vacuum? Is it because there's some young men that haven't said, Lord, here's my body? Are there some young ladies that, I don't know if I'm going to be a preacher's wife. That's because you think that you have a better idea of what to do with your body than God. And that's sad. 2nd question. Why be a living sacrifice? Why be a living sacrifice? Let me give you 8 reasons. And it's in our text here. First of all, because of God's precept. God's the one who wrote the Bible. We talk about Paul being the author, but Paul talks about how it was given under inspiration. It wasn't his idea. If it was his idea, he probably wouldn't have written some of the things he wrote. God says it. God's the one who says, present your body. I didn't say it. Pastor O didn't say it. Brother Williamson didn't preach it. Now you need to do it. Sign it with his name. Brother Ross didn't say it. No. God's precept. So if God says present your body a living sacrifice, and if you don't do it, what is that? What is it? It's disobedience. Sin. You don't have an option. If you're saved, you do not have an option. And if you think you do, you must like the rod. Because God has a way of disciplining us when we don't obey Him. He's a much, much better father than any father ever here and all the fathers put together. And He knows how to deal with His children. And He deals with His children. It's one of God's precepts. Number 2, it's because the body is precious. Now, we like our bodies, okay? That's why I didn't want to give this up too much. I like feeding my body. I use every excuse possible to get out of doing push-ups in the morning. I made a promise to Joshua, though, a few weeks ago, my son. He was trying to feed me Vegemite. Now, I don't like Vegemite, okay? I really don't. First time I had it was at the Schiavone's place. I don't know if you were home when I came into your house 3 years ago, and I said, okay, I'm going to get it over with right now, and I went right to their cabinet, and I got a knife out, and I took a big old scoop of Vegemite, and I stuck it in my mouth. Now, I know you're not supposed to do it that way, but I had my life supply of Vegemite. So I told Joshua, the morning that I stop doing push-ups, I'll start eating Vegemite. We like our bodies. We pamper them, we adorn them, they're precious to us. Honestly, we like our bodies. In fact, I dare say, we love our bodies. Now, don't you think God is worthy of having what we love most? Thirdly, why should a young person be a living sacrifice? Because you're in your prime. You are in your prime. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1 says what? Remember. What's the next word? Now. Remember 20 years from now, when you're 36. Remember then your Creator. No, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And the rest of the chapter, while the evil days draw nigh, I start reading that and say, that sounds like me. The grinder cease, you know, can't hardly hear, you know, start to get lame. You are in your prime to do the will of God. Fourthly, it's practical. It's practical. Say, what do you mean? Well, you know, I mentioned earlier about doing the Lord's will in and through the local church, and there's a lot of work to be done in a local church, and it sure works a lot better if young people get involved. When I first went to start a church in Pennsylvania back in 1986, I could leave the house,
And I could drive to Hazleton, Pennsylvania. It was called the Mountaintop City. It was the highest city in Pennsylvania. They had a lot. It was built on a mountain, and the houses were row homes. Does anybody know what a row home is? It's a series of 12 to 16 homes that are built side by side by side, and there's no yard between them. It's just a wall. So there'd be steps up to a door, knock on a door. If I didn't find anybody, I'd have to go down the steps and around the banister and up another 10, 15, 20 steps to the next door. Talk to somebody, come back down, go up those steps again, and do that for 8 hours a day. Now I'm in Dalby. That's west of Toowoomba. It's hot. The other day I went out for 2 hours knocking on doors. I got one street done. Didn't have to go up any steps except a few at the doors, you know, just three or four steps. I was shot. And I thought back, man, 30, 35 years ago when I was in Hazleton, Pennsylvania, I could knock on doors for 8 hours and go up and down steps. I'm not in my prime. You are in your prime. And if God's work practically is going to get done, boy, it sure is good if some young people jump in there and do it. And do the letterboxing. Yeah, knock out of town in no time. It's taken me 2 months to do 1,000 homes of letterboxing. A younger guy could have had that done in a couple of days. I can do about 50 a morning, and then I'm ready to go home. I was sitting back there during the singing. You were standing. I knew I had to stand. You're in your prime. Fifthly, I said it's God's precept, the body's precious, you're in your prime. Number four, it's practical. That's what I said. Number five, many of you are pure. Many of you are pure. Now, let me say this. Don't soil it and don't spoil it. That might make a good quiz question. Don't soil it and don't spoil it. You guys never had a girlfriend. Some of you girls have never had a boyfriend. It wasn't that way with my wife and I. When we started having children, one of our goals was for our kids to stand at a wedding altar, never having had a girlfriend or a boyfriend before, never having kissed or touched in a sexual way. And I thank the Lord that out of the six kids that are married, as far as I know, all six of them stood at that altar and gave their body first to the Lord and then to their spouse. Guess who's happy? Guess who's not headed for the divorce courts? See, the world has their way, and it's not God's way. I challenge you to be pure. I challenge you to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be holy, as God is holy. Sixthly, why be a living sacrifice? Because it's profitable. It's a good investment. It's a good investment. It's profitable. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 6 for a very familiar verse. But I want to make an application here. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 2 and 3. I'm suspecting that you probably have memorized this somewhere along the line. If you haven't, at least you're familiar with these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. I want you to fill in the blank here, all right? Fill in the blank. So find the verse. I'll read it just like Brother Chris did. You fill in the blank. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 2. You're going to fill in the blank. Honor thy
father
and
mother,
which is the first commandment with
promise,
that it may be
well
with thee and that thou mayest
live
long on the earth.
Now, does it stand to reason that God says in His Word, if we honor our earthly parents, there will be a reward? Says it. You don't have to reason that. God says it, that settles it. It would seem to me like that if I'm a child of my Father in heaven, that if I honor Him, it could be profitable. That could be something good. God just might just bless me. And a lot of times, many times, all the time, should I say that, even when the so-called negatives come into our life, there's a positive on the other side of that. Down the road, in time, maybe not till heaven, but it's a profitable thing. Listen, you will not go wrong saying, God, here's my body. God knows what to do with your body better than you know what to do with it. Oh, it's going to be miserable. I might have to suffer like Paul. Yeah, I'll be honest with you, yeah. Listen, I'm having the time of my life, and I'm so thankful Brother Sullivan invited me. O'Sullivan invited us to come here and preach. I first met him about 5 years ago when we were passing through Sydney. And I wish I had time to give you my testimony about how God has directed our lives, how He called us to Africa and how He called us to Australia. But we don't have the time. But it's been good. I know I have 9 children elsewhere. I have 7 in the States, 8 in the States. I have 1 in South Africa. 1 is in the military, and so he goes all over the world, you know. And I have 14 grandkids over there and 1 in heaven. And yeah, I didn't see him at Christmas time. And yeah, because of the time difference, I didn't even get to talk to him on Christmas Day. But you know, I am so grateful we are right exactly where God wants us, even if it means doing push-ups in 40-degree heat. Profitable. Consider this. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Are any of you girls waitresses in any restaurants? Any girls a waitress? Are any of you guys a waiter? Okay. What's the most expensive plate you've ever served? $68 plate. What if he got a job and he got to serve somebody a $500 a meal plate? If you got that job, that would be, boy, wouldn't that be something? None of his other cronies got to do that, but he got to do that. And just imagine the tip you might get. What do they give, 10%? Wouldn't that be nice, 10% on a $500 plate? $50 for an hour's work? You see, that would be a real privilege. Now, if it's a privilege, if we would consider that an honor to serve a man, boy, how much more of an honor to serve the God who made man? Eighthly, if that's a word. Why be a living sacrifice? God's precept, body's precious, you're in your prime, it's practical, many of you are pure, it's profitable, it's a privilege, and here it is. This may be the most important, so write this down. Don't forget it here. Get it down. It is personal. It is personal. That is something that you, young lady, can give to God. Is this your friend? You want to claim her as your friend? She cannot give God your body. And you know your parents can't even do that. You have any siblings? Your sister can't do that either. The person sitting next to you and the person in front of you and behind you and the person that you think is closest to you cannot give your body to God, but you can. Personal thing. And listen. Nobody can keep you from giving your body to God. If you say, Lord, here's my body. Oh, they can try to discourage you. But remember, Paul says, I keep under my body. I keep my body. In other words, before you get saved, You can't control this body. Once you get saved, you have the power of God to control this body. Now, I'm not saying it's not a battle. And I'm not saying there won't be challenges. But I am saying you can say, God, here is my body. Third question. How does one reveal that he or she is a living sacrifice? And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, there are many, many ways, but he talks in here about sacrificing. Hebrews 13. Can you find Hebrews? Towards the back there of your New Testament. Is it possible to look around and see people and say, you know what, I sure think their body is a living sacrifice? One of the advantages about internet is streaming services. And so right here in New South Wales, we are 16 hours ahead of my home church. Our home church live streams and they also record, and so they had recorded their Christmas cantata. And we watched it. One of our dearest friends of our family, now get this, when we surrendered to go to Africa, there was a lady, her name was Nathalie Stewart. And she determined she was going to pray for all the Wilhites individually by name every day. And every day she prayed for Jerry and Debbie, and Johanna, Deanna and Julian, and Diana and Jonathan, and Derek, and Jeremiah and Drew and Joel. Debriana came along, and then my first daughter got married to Jared, so she added Jared to the list, and then Josh was born. And Jared and Johanna had a baby, and our daughter got married, and there's 30-some on the list, and Nathalie Stewart died this last April. By that time, she wasn't able to get out to the services, but she always live-streamed Lehigh Valley services. And it just so happened, and I don't mean that when I say it just so happened, but it just so happened that the last service she saw before she fell over and died, I was preaching. A couple of years ago, I made it known to people in our church that Mrs. Stewart prayed for every one of us by name every day. That's more than I do. Another lady in our church by the name of Robin decided she'd pray for us individually by name every day. Yesterday on the way to camp, my wife got a text. Sister Robin is facing cancer surgery. Could be extensive. We have no idea how long she might live. She was a solo in the choir. Her husband was in the cast. The kids all serve in church. They're grown now, but one of the girls runs a bookstore and teaches the kindergarten. And if you need anything, if you needed anything done, you could ask Dave and Robin to do it and you'd never have to remind them. I mean, any of these preachers here would give their right arm to have a family like that. You talk about steady Eddies. You talk about faithful. You talk about committed. You talk about giving. You talk about loyal. You talk about submissive. You talk about knocking on doors. You talk about reaching out. You talk about ministry. You know what? When I look at Dave and I look at Robin and I look at their kids, it reveals to me they are a living sacrifice. But what if Sister Robin doesn't live much longer? She won't be able to be a living sacrifice.
So what does it look like? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. He says, but of him, therefore, by him, I'm sorry, Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And he goes on. So there are a few things here that, you know, if you look at a life and you say, boy, that person seems to be a living sacrifice. Why? Because, number one, his lips are engaged in praising. See, if you say, Lord, here's my body, you know what it might just do? It might just make a teenager sing out, even if his voice is changing. Finding that note somewhere. Jumping in there. I appreciate the songs. I do. I appreciate the music. I really, really, really do. And I was back there, obviously, and didn't hear, see who was singing out. But when you give your body to the Lord, it's going to affect your lips in praising. Second of all, we see in verse 16, but to do good. Not only is a person's lips engaged in praising, but his hands are employed in doing. You say, Lord, here's my body. Pastor says, no, we got a work day here. We got to have, and right away you say, yep, I'm going. Yep, I'll be there, preacher. What do you need done? Thirdly, in verse 16, it says to communicate. That's the idea of giving. Not only are his lips engaged in praising, his hands employed in doing, but his resources are expended in giving. Giving. your wallet is attached to your body. Your time. See, I'm not talking about making this commitment because everybody else makes this commitment. I'm going to give my body to God. I'm telling you, it's going to be a serious thing because it's going to affect your life. But that, listen, we are not playing games at camp. This idea, the will of God, a lot of young people have missed it. And it would be very, very sad, but tragic. It's too often, I've been around the block too many times, that half of those who are here, just maybe in 2 or 3 years, won't even be in church. And what do you think it is that keeps the preacher and the staff continuing to have youth camp? Because they're a living sacrifice. It's not about them. It's not about the numbers. It's about serving God. We're talking about affecting your life, affecting your body, affecting your time, affecting all. Fourthly, look at verse number 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. That's right in that context there. Not only are his lips engaged in praising and his hands employed in doing and his resources expended in giving, but he's got a good attitude that's exhibited in submitting. Preacher asks you to do something? No problem, preacher. Because you see your body. See, all of this is the will of God and it's being done with the body because if we give our body, we can do that. But the most miserable people are the ones who are trying to do the will of God without yielding their body to do the will of God. In Colossians chapter 3, here's a verse, Colossians 3, verse number 23. I know that you know this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. This is another example of being a living sacrifice, and that is that his energies are exerted in working. I mean, what he does it with all his heart and all his soul. All his mind. He's not just kind of melting in, well, I only want to be the average young person here. When our firstborn son went back to the States from Africa, a missionary gave him some very wise advice, and I'm going to pass it on to you. Here it is. Be the peer pressure. Pastor talked this morning about conforming. Jell-O has a way of doing that, doesn't it? It's whatever is around me, I'll just kind of... But I wouldn't want to be different. I wouldn't want to be odd. I wouldn't want to be strange. The other day we were someplace, and here we are, we're a nuclear family, dad, mom, two kids. And we saw a bunch of people, and they looked at us like we were the weird ones. And if you would have looked at them, you'd have thought, there really is light from outer space. Now, it's real easy. I know it's real easy at camp to conform to the mold because it makes life a little easier here. And I know it's different when we get out there. But whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Be the peer pressure. Be different. And a person who has a body that's yielded to God will demonstrate that. Lastly, look, if you will, at Mark 16:15, and this goes back to what I said early on in the message, Mark 16:15. This was the verse that culminated a lot of verses that God used to call me to this side of Australia. Our church in Pennsylvania reminds me a lot of Metro. Metro reminds me a lot of my church. And at Metro, they have all the pictures up in the back of, and I don't know how many missionaries there are, but I know that our church supports about 40 missionaries. And we support some guys on the east, on the west side of Australia, but we weren't supporting anybody on the west side, east side. And when God called me to Australia, this was a verse that God used to clinch it, that I was supposed to go in as part of our church, part of our church ministry. This was part of our all the world. I know there's a lot of good churches here. So I didn't know where, didn't know how, but I do know that God has us where He has us, and I rather think that God directed a lot of things for me to be here tonight. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that young person whose body... Listen. You say, oh, I could never go to such and such a place in Africa or in the 1040 window. You know what you need to focus on right now tonight? Just saying, God, here's my body. Here's my body. And I rather think that a lot of people aren't going because you have to use your body to go there. And I don't know if I could eat the food that they have. And I don't know if I could handle the weather. And I don't know if we could drive on the opposite side of the road. Because that all involves the body. And I just kind of like my body, brother. Brother Williamson, can't have this. I know you paid for it, but sorry. Oh, you want the? I'll get you the chocolate out. But this wrapper, I'm keep. A living sacrifice. Now I've got a fourth question. But I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You can write this down later. Because I want to ask you. I want you to imagine if I walked right up to you, just like I did this young lady over here, this brother. What if I were to walk right up to you and ask you this question? Have you presented your body a living sacrifice? Now, I'm talking to those who profess to know Christ. If you're not saved, I don't expect you to present your body. You need to get back into Romans chapter 1, two, three, four, five. But if I walked up to you and I tapped you on the shoulder and I said, have you presented your body? Has there been a time in your life where you said, God, here is my body? My hands are off. You paid the price. I've known that. I've known that theoretically. I've known that. I've heard the preaching. But has there, today's the 15th of January, has there ever been a, as it were, 15th of January date in your life where you've said, God, here is my body? A few weeks ago, my pastor in Pennsylvania was preaching. I taught him when he was a teenager. He's about 42 years of age. He recalled me preaching a message on purity. And as a 17-year-old young person, he made a decision that night. God, my body is not mine. My body is yours. I'm going to be pure. Now he's married. Never had a girlfriend. I'm married, has six children. Good pastor. Godly pastor. Church of 300, 350, Bible Institute, six or eight families out from the church as missionaries. How'd that all come up? Because one night he said, Lord, here's my body. And so I'm asking you the question tonight. Have you ever said, Lord, here is my body? And I challenge you to do that. I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor O. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. He'll close it as you sit. I leave you with that question.
Let's keep our heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps it says, if God's been doing a work in your heart through the preaching, maybe you need to come to the front and have some prayer.